Thank you for tuning in to our parish mission here at St. Jerome Catholic Church in Wabridge, Ohio. Our parish mission was given by Father Godfrey Mullen on March 11th through March 13th of 2018. Now here is Night 1, Part 1.
When I was a small child, my dad had four aunts who lived just a few blocks from where his mother and dad lived and where he grew up. And the four aunts, we called them the Mullins because that's our last name, they never married. They lived in the home where they were born their entire lives. They had a couple of brothers who married and left, but none of the sisters ever left home. And they worked in, some of them, in a department store downtown, and one of them worked at a military high school in the town where they lived, Alton, Illinois. And they were sweet old ladies, and we loved to go see them. But I must admit, it was a little frightening to go because Aunt Katie had such horrible arthritis that her hands were gnarled. And she weighed about 90 pounds and she was about 6'2". And so when we would walk in, one of the things that we would have to do is walk over to Aunt Katie and lean down. You're married, right?
Right.
Are you married?
I was.
Okay, well, maybe we can go out later. Oh. No, wait. Surely not. I wore my ball gown for this evening, so I better not do that. We would go over. Widow, oh, then no dice. Third time's a charm, baby, and I'm not in. People have said to me that if priesthood didn't work out, maybe stand-up comedy, but I'm not going to do it. But we would go over to hug Aunt Katie, and she'd be sitting on the end of the couch, and it was frightening for a child to hug that bony body because I was always afraid that I would break her. Aunt Helen was the youngest. She died first. Aunt Emma was the baker. And so, as you can tell, she was my favorite. Never had a bad Christmas cookie when we went to visit. And Aunt Carrie was the oldest. She lived the longest. She was the one who would serve the eggnog at Christmas. And Aunt Carrie, we weren't sure ever if it was on purpose or accidental, but she would always forget which eggnog had and which eggnog hadn't. And so most of us kids would take one drink and then give it to our dad. In hindsight, I wonder if it wasn't an effort to calm us down when we were visiting. Just give them a little hooch, that's always good. We looked forward to going to the Mullins' house because they had neat things that only elderly people who have no children running around can have. They had crystal things on a bookshelf, and they had this amazing cardboard cutout Three Kings and Nativity scene, which when you wound up played We Three Kings, and the three kings walked around in a circle for as long as the thing would go. I often thought to myself, even as a child, I'm glad I'm not one of those three kings. Not such an exotic life, you know, just walking around their living room. The moment that we always looked least forward to, that may sound a little strange, but the moment we looked least forward to was the giving of gifts. For us, it was easy. My sisters always sold fruit for the band, and so they got this big box of oranges, most of which I'm sure got thrown away when they went rotten, when four old people, God bless them, there's no way they could have gotten through that box of fruit, but my mother thought it was a good idea, so that's what they got. Well, then we would start opening our gifts from them. Have you heard this story before? Okay, good. So we would open the boxes and look inside with complete horror. Because typically, the gifts that we would receive from the Mullins were clearly, again, in hindsight, the leftovers from the department store where so many of them worked. And I remember very vividly one year as a young man opening the gift from them, and it was an orange scarf. Now, ladies, this was before orange was in. But orange is never in at Stritch, right? No. Red. Yeah, cardinal red. I've learned a few things in just 24 hours. orange scarves for boys in the 1970s. Seriously, it wasn't going to happen. Can I pick on you? May I touch your ear? My mother would walk over behind us, and she would get us right by the earlobe, and she would lean down, and she would say, "What do you say?" And I always thought, "What the heck were you thinking?" That's what I wanted to say. What were you thinking buying an orange scarf for a boy in grade school? Because I'm going to tell you with no due respect that this gift will never, ever see the light of day because I will not wear the orange scarf. But just as soon as all of that judgment got visited upon their gift, then I spied what my heart wanted very much. A $2 bill. Somebody knew. It was money. And so you had to see through the gift in order to see what you were really looking for. I suspect that the Mullins knew we would never, ever wear orange scarves, but were we inquisitive enough to find what they were really giving us? Just when we thought it couldn't get worse, orange scarves, the next year, lime green mittens. No offense, lime green, but seriously, lime green mittens in the 70s, that just did not work. Every year we would get some gift that we would never possibly use, and every year my mother would walk over to us and pinch our earlobes and she would say, "What do you say?" And every year, dutifully, we would get up from our chairs or off the floor and we would walk over to each of the Mullins and we would say, "Thank you for the scarf," or "Thank you for the mittens." We did what we were taught to do. We were taught to say thank you. Think just a little bit about the readings that we heard earlier this Lent from the book of Exodus. When God finds this plan, God decides that he's going to send a man who was known to be a murderer, Moses, into the court of Pharaoh so that he would just, out of the goodness of his heart, set all of his thousands of slaves free so that they could go into the worship, go into the desert for 3 days and worship God. And we know the story. Pharaoh resists time after 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 time. Was that 10? 10 plagues. All right? He resists until he cannot take it anymore. And then he sends them away. And their job is to go into the desert to worship God. And we have to take our livestock because we don't know which animal God will want us to sacrifice. Let me tell you something, those Israelites were brilliant. And then, not only do we want you out of here after the death of our firstborns, but in fact, why don't you take all of our gold with you? We know the end of that story too, the gold, the molten calf. One of the things that has always struck me as most bizarre about Israel in the desert is the fact that there is no record of gratitude. There is not one word in the book of Exodus. See, I spit. I'm sorry. You're far enough away. I can't spit that far. There is not one word that records God's chosen people who have been set free not only from slavery, but from slavery made worse by Moses' pleas, you know, more bricks, less straw. They're set free from slavery, and what do they have in response to God? "We're hungry. Did you bring us out into the desert to die? At least in Egypt, we had our flesh pots. We had McDonald's. Did you bring us out here to die?" And so we know the story. Think about this. We are good Catholics. We are unimpressed with God's works. But think about this for just a moment. I've never been to a desert. I wouldn't survive in a desert. I would melt. There's no doubt. Just all of this fat would just blob right down into the earth. But I don't think that a flock of quail would survive in the desert. Do you? Anybody in here a zoologist? You are the keeper of animals. Sorry, people. Sorry. I don't think quail survive in the desert. I think what survives in the desert is vultures. Big old nasty birds like that. They would survive in the desert, but not quail. And what does God do? For 40 years, he sends flocks of quail to them every night so that they can eat flesh. And every morning in the desert appearing, get it, in the desert appearing as dew. Again, I am not a meteorologist, but I just don't think dew is probably that common in the desert. 40 years, God creates from the dewfall the manna that they would eat. Now, I'm going to say to you, if you're wandering around in your desert and God provides you quail to eat, think Kentucky Fried Chicken, and manna to eat, think Panera. What's your response? If my mother was an Israelite, I know exactly what the response would have been. She would have walked up to me and grabbed my ear and said, "What do you say?" Do they say thank you for the gifts of quail and manna? They do not. What is their next response to the God who set them free from slavery and then fed them in the desert? We're thirsty. Okay, so take the stick that turned into the snake and then back into the stick and slam the rock in the desert and watch water flow from the rock in the desert. And drink your fill of water in the desert. Freedom, manna, quail, water. Not a word of gratitude. My friends, if nothing else, the story of the Exodus condemns anyone who can't find in their heart reason to be grateful to a God who sets us free, who shows us the way, who feeds us with something far more miraculous, far more beautiful, and far more useful than quail and manna. But the flesh of the Savior, his body and his blood, that's what we drink. That's what we eat in this 40-year desert of Lent. This 40-day desert of Lent. Seems like 40 years, I know. My friends, if we can taste the goodness of the Lord and not have somebody tug on our earlobe and remind us of our purpose, then allow me to say, when God is good to you, what do you say?